pray for all the... Deborah, did you want to... We all know you, but do you want to just... We love Deborah. We just love her so much, and it's so special having everyone here. And you guys are here. You know that on Skype. You're here in a big, huge way, right here in our hearts. So can everybody hear and see okay? Lindsay, they're saying yes. Okay, so Lindsay, why don't you go ahead and start all the cameras and the audios, because Deb is going to introduce Joel for us today. And I would like everything running before I ask her to come up. But obviously, this is our first Joel class. And the Lord has specifically brought us to this book at such a time as this. So we have big wide open hearts for what he has for us. And he has a lot. So, Debbie, what an exciting, awesome blessing to have her open us. This is a book. No, they're going to stay through the... I'm going to... Well,
hello, everybody on Skype and here at Accelerated Christian Training School. And just have the first two verses. Let's see. The first three verses from the book of Joel, if you did not look at them right yet. But this is... I'm really blessed the Lord put it on Kelly's heart to do this class. I believe the Lord does have something to say in the class, and I believe that Joel has something to say to you. We don't know him, but we know him in the Lord, and he has a heart for the Lord. So let's just look real quickly at the first three verses. I'm going to read them, and it's really, really important from the Lord's heart. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, you old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell your children, and their children another generation. Okay, so Joel heard something from, had heard this word from the Lord. We get words from the Lord, church. This was the word that he heard from the Lord. How many of you like hearing words from the Lord? Amen? Well, this was his word. The Lord told him. He said to hear this, and he specifically begins to address the old people, the people that had been around in the Lord for a long time, who had been saved for a long time. He says, hear this, old men. And then he also wants to include other people to hear this. It's important. And it says, all you people, all you inhabitants of the land. So that's talking about all the people that are in Christ. He's saying, all the old people, and all the people that are inhabitants in the land, he said, hear this. And he has a question mark. What he wants you to hear, he's saying, he comes back with a question mark. Hath this been in your days or in the days of your fathers? So what he's fixing to share in this whole book, he says, what he's fixing to share, has this happened in any of your lives right now? Has it happened in your life? Or do you know that it has happened in your father's lifetime? So he's asking you this question to hear that. Has this happened in your lifetime or maybe in your father's lifetime? Caitlin, has this happened in your father's lifetime? Did it happen in my father's lifetime? He's asking. This is God's word to us. It's very important. And then verse 3, it says, starts talking about what all the entire book of Joel is about. He says everything that he's going to share, the Spirit through Kelly, whatever that is, he says, I want you to tell your children of it. I want your children then to tell their children. And I want their children to tell another generation. In other words, this is not to be forgotten through any generation, from any family, from any old men to anyone that is in Christ. He says, tell your children, and then you make sure your children are telling their children. So I'm supposed to tell Nisi, Nathlon, Cassie, and Cassie's supposed to tell Levi, Zeke, and Grace, and on and on. And Levi and Zeke and Grace are supposed to tell their children. Well, the heart of it is, and we're going to find out in here, that it's where the Lord has been neglected. His heart. The Lord himself has been neglected and left. And when you go through the book of Joel, you're going to begin to see this heart cry of Joel. So he's saying, have these times happened in your life where you have seen the Lord neglected? Now, you may not understand that question right now, but you will by the end of this class. But you are exhorted to hear the word of the Lord, what is being shared. And it says, has this been in your days where God is being neglected, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself is being neglected? And Kelly will spell all that out. The Holy Spirit will. And whatever it is, take it to your heart, because we don't want that to happen. It's happening in our days. Sadly, it is happening in our days that the Lord is in part has been neglected. So we want to tell everyone, we don't want this for the Lord. We want our hearts open to Jesus. In every generation, you want to tell your children, let's not forsake the Lord. Let's not forget the Lord.
Praise God. What a wonderful way to begin. And Deb may share more with us because the Lord has spoken to her over many years from this book, and we'd be blessed to have her share again. Amen. We have, right now, just for those on Skype, we have the new students are going to be taking a class on the Song of Solomon in the other classroom, and then the rest of us will be here in Joel. But before we just break into the two different classrooms, I felt like I wanted to release something just by doing a song. And I think the Lord put it on my heart to do this. Because we don't want the Word of God to just start pouring over us. And Joel really is about this. Pouring over the land of our heart and just rolling over the top of is rolling over the soil. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus gave the parable about what? What was the parable? Yeah, but what was the real issue in that parable in Matthew 13? The condition of our heart. You know, the word is good, amen? The seed is good. The word you're going to get at Accelerated Christian Training School, it's the Bible, it's God's word, so it's good. So that problem isn't with the seed. The problem happens with the condition of our heart. So before we go into a classroom and start having all this rain pour out of heaven on our ground, and this really does really relate to Joel and to Song of Songs, something has to happen in our hearts to get ready for that. And one of the beautiful things and special, precious things about Accelerated Christian Training School, which I was in the very first class, and is that you have a place here where you can really love Jesus and not just learn about him, but you can open up your heart in such a big way that the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and make it the revealed Jesus in you. I mean, Jesus in you, the living, breathing, the Jesus that lives and not just makes us smarter. Amen. That brings forth a harvest of more Jesus inside of us and out of us. So for that to happen, something in us has to start just getting crazy on fire for him. Amen? Like, in love, single-hearted, passionate after the Lord. Now, that's Song of Solomon words, isn't it? Yeah. Well, it's Book of Joel words, too. But it's bride words. That's what we are as his body right now. Right now, it's not about Bible stories. It's not about yesterday's people. It's not about something tomorrow. It's about what are we going to be for and through Jesus today. You know, love him right now. What if we get hit by a banana truck tomorrow? Well, goodness, it didn't matter. We missed today to love him, right? To let him live. We're going to just try to get our hearts ready. Amen. That's what we're doing right now. We're getting our hearts ready. The Lord gave me this song when I was in Bible school 50 or 60 years ago. at about midnight, sitting out in the hall, couldn't sleep, and got this song. Seasons come and seasons change. Seasons come and seasons change, but your love, Lord, your love remains. Jesus, you draw me in, Lord, your ways, they just draw me in, and my love grows, oh, my love grows as I come to know you. Precious King, to your feet our crowns we bring, our lives we owe, our hearts we bow before you. Holy Spirit, draw me in to the most holy place, God's inner sanctuary, to see His face. Change me from deep within. Let that change begin as I come to know you. Lord, before your face I fall as dead. The glory consumes me until it's your life instead. Oh God, my God, my God, I desire to know you. Gotta know you. Come glorify with me the one who sits on the circle of eternity, who is like unto thee, who can compare to thee as we come to know you. Lord, to see your face is unspeakable grace, from glory to glory we will come and know you. We will know you. After it. Let's get after the Lord. Let's not even just hear Kelly sing a song, all right? Let's not just go into that mode. Did anybody hear anything besides my bad voice and loud strumming? But a heart to get after God like you've never done ever in your life. How many people here want to wake up? How many people want to wake up because they're sleeping? How many people feel like they're the drunkards that have fallen asleep? We're going to look at them in chapter 1. It's time to wake up. Spirit of God is moving. Lord is crying out. God is speaking to people who have ears to hear. Come on. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. We are not going to start this semester in the same old way. We are going to get after the Lord. We are going to be serious as we've ever been in our whole life, and we are not just going to go to class. At least in these two classes, we're going to get after it. Amen? Like never before. You need to stand up. You need to do jumping jacks in the back of the room. You do it. We're going to hear what the Spirit has to say and not sleep through it. Amen? Okay, you're dismissed. For those who are in the Joel class on Skype, I uploaded to the Fire Ministries website today's class outline, so you can download it from there. It's a PDF file. For those who are students, I have actually got a printout that y'all can look at, so I'm just going to hand that out really quick. Okay, we're just waiting for the classes to get separated and organized, and we appreciate you guys on Skype. We know that there's a lot going on here sometimes, and you have to wait for us, so we appreciate you. And while we're waiting, let's all just turn to the book of Joel, chapter 1. Book of Joel, chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading from a version called the New Living Translation. So if it doesn't line up with the if you're using the King James version. I've been reading so much about those virgins in the Shushan Palace. I forgot how to say the word version. Anyway, we're still waiting on the folks in the other room, so. And I hear them coming. We're just about ready. I really appreciated Deb's introduction. That was precious and just perfect for the real way we're going to look at this book as well, and what we believe the Spirit is trying to draw our hearts to through the Word of God in these verses. Deb, should we wait for Caitlin, or is she going to? Oh, this is fine. I don't mind waiting. We're okay. Okay, yay, Caitlin. No, you're fine. So we're just looking in the chapter 1, verse 1. And actually, Deb did a beautiful job of covering that story, that first portion. But I'm just going to start here at chapter 1, verse 2 and reiterate some things. So once again, I'm reading from a New Living Translation, so it may read a little different than yours, but basically we're looking at the same thing. Verse 2 from chapter 1, "Hear this, you leaders of the people. Everyone listen. In all your history, has anything like this ever happened before?" So we'll stop there. There is something that is so incredible, maybe not to anybody who reads the book or anybody who's in that generation or even people now, but to those who are in tune with God and His Spirit and His heart, what Joel's fixing to share is devastating and awful and incredibly just profoundly disturbing and moving. And Deb did touch on that, and it's true. It's so in these verses if you just take the time to soak in them. And Deb did mention, tell your children about it in the years to come. Pass this awful story down from generation to generation. After the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. After them came the hopping locusts and then the stripping locusts too. Okay, so we'll just stop there. It's in this little handout that I've given us, which you can read later, but the way the Lord introduced the book of Joel to me was I was at my, I think it was my grandmother's funeral, who lives in Iowa, out in the country, in the middle of cornfields. And I was sitting on the porch drinking my morning coffee with my Bible, and I looked across the street, which was just pure Iowa cornfields, and just, you know, meditating on how pretty the cornfield was. And my Bible fell open to Joel. I wasn't really looking anywhere specific. You know how you just kind of do that, and usually you get a psalm. But this time it fell to Joel by the Holy Spirit. Not that I encourage that way of searching the scriptures on any front, but this morning that's what happened. And I started reading right where we're reading right now, and the Spirit of God just fell on these verses and began to just capture my heart. And he said, man, look at what all that corn produces for people to eat. You know, the United States was the breadbasket of the world, our grain and our incredible soil with our incredible ability to bring forth crop and harvest, you know, fed the world. God blessed us in incredible ways. I mean, he not only blessed us with an incredible amount of ground and fertility in the soil and, you know, harvest of wheat and such to provide for our people, but for people around the world who are hungry in other countries. Of course, we're not going into any kind of a political thing here or economic sharing, but there is an aspect to that to consider in light of the spiritual reality. But with that bread and with that harvest and with those gorgeous fields full of corn and all the other crops that we have, people get fed. People have food. And other countries have food. And it means a lot more than just a cornfield. And when that cornfield isn't there, then people don't have food. I mean, it's a very simple, basic presentation. But bear with me. We're going somewhere. And where we're going is very, very precious and something that we can change our hearts and soften us in deep ways. So just imagine with me, I very rarely feel led to do this, but I just want to go with the way I feel like I'm meant to in this class, okay? So just shut your eyes, everyone on Skype too. And I want you just to imagine that you are out in farmland, just in the most vast, gorgeous field of corn or crop that you've ever seen in your life or could imagine, and just kind of see the wind blowing through the stalks of grain or the, you know, the corn as it's just about to harvest and be plucked, and you know, just the wind blowing. Have you ever seen just the wind blowing through a wheat field or those leaves of these big, tall, 8 feet stalks of corn just glowing in the sun, and it's so vast you can't even see the end of the row. You can get lost in the maze of it. It's so incredible. And then just imagine that you're in that same field, and it's just, the ground is like a rock. It's so dry. And instead of that green, lush, incredible harvest all around you, there's just dead stalks, dry brown, dead things with locusts all over them for endless miles in every direction as far as the eye can see. And see, this is what Joel saw. Joel experienced that in his time in a very real, historical, physical sense. And God used that picture to begin to have his heart consider things that usually we may not consider in regards to God. And that's the thing, is we make God a religious deity, very, very separate from our experience, very, very separate from our lives. How many people here know what it means to be very, very hungry? Probably not in the United States. To be very, very desperate for food. How many people have ever experienced maybe in Ireland where there was 10 kids and you just didn't have, you know, that might be more there, or in generations past. We had it in the 30s during the Depression. different generations have experienced that. But how about to have it where, you know, there's no food on the table, no crop on the farm, and no crop coming? It's just been what it says here. What the locust finished eating, the swarming locust took up, and then the hopping locust. I mean, it was just one wave of destruction on the harvest after another. One wave of devouring the increase after another wave, until every bit of the harvest was just demolished, gruesomely devoured, utterly destroyed, till there was nothing left to feed people with, and people are starving. Okay, so that affects us because we know hunger. We understand what it means for our children, for the person we live with, our husband, our wife, our pets. I mean, I'm just trying to make it real. It affects us really deep when we don't have food. How many people, and let me tell you, we're going a lot of places with this. So if you think I'm just kind of being strange right now, I'd ask you to be open to the Holy Spirit and not Kelly or her presentation. I believe the Lord can use this if you listen to him and not me. So we are really affected by hunger. If anyone's tried to fast one meal, that can be just like a tremendous spiritual, you know, accomplishment in your life. Or to do it for 3 days, you know, we know it takes literally the Lord, and then beyond that. Okay, but there's this pain, and there's this, we go through a lot without food. And so hearing something like this gets people's attention in the day, not when they were thinking about the Lord, but when they're thinking about their own selves. There's just famine. Famine everywhere. A famine that reached the people. Okay. Well, I don't want to keep going, because if you just keep speeding forward, we just miss really deep things that the Lord, when he was actually presenting this to Joel, probably took years and years to establish it in their hearts. Like, feel this, know this, experience this, this feel personally. Remember Hosea? He felt what it was like to have a wife of scorn and all the things he went through. God had him experience something that he was experiencing. And Amos experienced things. It's not just the teaching. It's entering in past the veil of the teaching into the person of God by the Spirit of what's being released. And we're never going to have a deep thing with the Lord if we keep taking it always to the surface. And the only one who's going to get you past that surface is the Holy Spirit. And he'll move on things if we just open. And don't have the know-it-all. I've heard this. This is too silly. This is too simple. What is she trying to say? What are they trying to say? What is God? You know, just cultivate a teachable spirit. Forget about the donkey who's sharing. Be open to God and his word, not anyone. Not anyone. So we have this example, this demonstration, this experience that the people, that Joel in his generation are going through. But that's not the real import of what's happening here. That's not where all this is taking us. That's what is happening to get our attention. But what is about to happen is just to the heart that is prepared to hear it. It's tremendous. It'll affect you so very, very deeply towards the Lord in a new way, I believe, for many. And I know I need this. And that's starting here. Let's look at verse 5 now. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. All the grapes are ruined. All your new wine is gone. A vast army of locusts has invaded my land. Okay, let's stop there. So now the word of God is addressing drunkards. People who would get drunk from the wine that usually comes from the grapes that would come off these gorgeous vines. And the vines aren't producing grapes, and the grapes can't be crushed into wine, and so the drunkards can't get drunk. Okay, there's a lot there. number one, vines exist through union. I mean, that's Jesus said, I am the true vine. Jesus Christ made that as a type of who he is, a picture of how our relationship with him is. That vine branch relationship is all dried up, and the grapes are dried up, and there's no life, there's no vine, there's no wine coming out. Okay, so the drunkards are weeping. Now, drunkards is, to me, is it, you know, and this is all just things that I'm holding in my heart before the Lord that I think he may have shared with me, but God's going to share with all of us. The Spirit of God's going to release his heart in each one, and you may have things that we can just sit at each other's feet and receive this semester, but these are just some things that are in my heart, and I haven't barely seen. Deeply, deeply, deeply need to enter into these things. I am a student in this. And forgive me for if I'm just coming with a little strength. I don't want to carry myself in that attitude. I just want to try to emphasize how important this can be and how powerful it can be if our hearts are just open. But so these drunkards, that's like a negative connotation. Someone who is using the new wine for self to get something. You know, you're drinking it to get drunk. And that it's not a fellowshipping of joyful communion, which, you know, would have to do with things we're going to look at soon. It's not this fellowshipping and oneness. It's not this partaking of the fruit of the vine that would bring us into a certain kind of life, if you will. There's a way for that new wine to abide within. And these drunkards are not at all in the flow of that spirit. They're just drinking the fruit of the vine to get drunk, to feel good, to be full in a way that makes their souls feel a certain way. You know, if anyone's ever been drunk or had laughing gas at the dentist or, you know, anything like that, you know that you can feel really good if you just intoxicate yourself with that substance. And that the purpose behind it, when you're doing it in that way, that motivation is just for self. Self to feel good. And so immediately it's saying, drunkards, just start crying, because all of those grapes that were continually being crushed for you to get wine, and you took the crushed blood out of those crushed grapes to make yourself feel good, they're all dried up. It's all dried up that way. Is all dried up. The locusts have come and they have ended that flow. Your new wine is gone. A vast army of locusts has invaded my land. It is a terrible army, too numerous to count. Its teeth are sharp as the teeth of lions. They have destroyed my grapevines and my fig trees. Those are both types of God uses the grape vines and the fig trees to represent Israel, his people, and the relationship he has with them. They have destroyed my grape vines and fig trees, stripping their bark and leaving their branches white and bare. So all these things that represent union with Christ, the vine and the branches, the fig tree bearing his figs, the fruit of remember what Amos did in his career, his natural career? He was a cultivator of fig trees and a shepherd. Those fig trees representing Israel. And what did Jesus do when he saw a fig tree that didn't produce fruit when he was hungry? He cursed it, because what was the purpose of the fig tree? To feed him, right? These fig trees, they're not feeding him. These vines and these grapes, you know, these, they're not. So we'll go more into that. But there's that aspect. So it's all drying up. We're just planting seeds right now. But what happens to a nursing mother when she stops nursing her child? Does anyone know? And I'm sure many. She dries up. What? Yeah. What happens to those living living fountains within us where Christ flows forth in his life if we stop letting them flow out to God and others. If you don't use it, you lose it. Why do you think some people have so much fountains all the time? Yeah, because they're special? No. Nobody's special but Jesus. They're stirring it up, those living waters, and they're letting them flow, and as they flow, they keep producing more and more because there's more supply for more need, for more outpouring, there'll be more supply because God is a life-giving spirit. But if all that life is just like a drunkard feeding his own soul, trying to make him feel good using the things of God, trying to increase his stature using the things of God, trying to minister to his own soul using the things of God, at a certain juncture, the Lord says, I'm sending an army of locusts, and they're going to eat that thing up, and you're going to wail and weep because that is not going to keep going forever. Using the Lord in that way just doesn't continue. Eventually it dries up. Eventually it dries up. And that's not because God is looking at each individual and having a certain attitude towards certain people. And it's just a general law of nature. If it's not being used in that way, it will just dry up. And I think sometimes we get so under the law or the old covenant that everything is personal and everything is based on punishment. And so sometimes the Word of God takes things right out of personal and punishment and just says, well, let's look at nature. If she's not feeding the baby, the milk dries up. That's not the law and that's not punishment. That's just nature. Right? If this particular thing isn't producing what it's meant to produce, then it's not fulfilling its purpose. It's just going to dry up. Who wants to dry up? You know, who wants to dry up? Well, one of the ways we don't dry up is we fulfill the purpose for which we were created. If you don't want to dry up, keep feeding the baby. If you don't want to dry up, keep letting that wine flow out to others instead of to your own soul. You know, I mean, it's very seek to save, you lose, or you dry up. But lose for God and others, and you gain eternal life. So this situation, this physical manifestation in the time period of Joel and the people of God is a physical manifestation of a spiritual state. But the thing that's so astonishing, or at least one of the things that I've noticed that's so astonishing in the book of Joel, is the degree to which the famine and the locusts and the total lack and depravity of fruit had overtaken the land. It was just truly incredible. It was just incredible. And he's like, consider this, hear this, look at this. Don't just read through these scriptures quickly. Soak in, you know, some people go, how do you get that out of the Word of God? How do you get so much out of that one verse, right? Well, you don't just read past it. You don't just act like you know it. You don't just get it in your head as a knowledge or a teaching or a doctrine and then go to the next bit of knowledge, teaching, and doctrine. You sit in that cornfield with Joel. You sit down, you cross your legs, you get on the dirty ground in the Word of God, and you just breathe in the air Joel was breathing. You read every historical, you know, cliff note, study guide, any kind of thing you can get that tells you about the time, the notes from Josephus, any kind of thing that can give you a sense of what was going on culturally, what was going on historically, what was going on economically. And you start feeling into that time period. Who was the king before? Who was the king after? What's going on in the other side, at the northern kingdom? What's going on in the prophet before? Who's prophesying at the same time? Who's the king at that time? What things are going on at that time? Who's prophesying to that king at that time? Just get it all in there. And then sit down in the field with Joel and start breathing the air he's breathing. And say, Spirit of God, take me to the place that Joel was at, where you were going to speak your word into his heart in a way that it would reach him. You know, live there for a long time. Just move into that book. I mean, that's what I do. And I need to do it more, and I should move in deeper. But in some small way, which I need to cultivate more in my searching of the Word, I try to move in there with the Holy Spirit being my guide, and Him unveiling the things the Word of God is trying to, the essence of the time, the feel of the time, the spiritual climate of the time. The spiritual climate of the time is really important, because what was going on is it a time of they're really doing well and it's a time of prosperity, or is it a time of, you know, there's just a lot of enemies right at the front door, or, you know, all kinds of stuff. But that brings you in. Now, Joel doesn't have a lot of that kind of context. They're not sure when he prophesies. So there's a little bit of lack in that, but there's also a lot of fullness in the sense of just giving us this feel of what this field feels like and what is going on in the people's, you know, agricultural scene, which is huge because, you know, this is an agricultural nation and they're shepherds and they've got harvest fields, and this is a lot of what Israel is about. Okay, so that you get an agricultural, you get an economic feel, and then you also get a deep spiritual feel. So there's a lot to enter into in Joel on those levels that may be lacking on other levels historically. So you just kind of want to soak into that. And that's what I'm trying to say, is we're reading through verses, but there's a much soaking and moving in and getting a sense of, so the Spirit of God can begin to deal with your heart the way He dealt with Joel's heart. And that's going to do more to you than listening to this class 25,000 times. You know, read the Word with the Holy Spirit and soak in it. So wake up, you drunkards, and weep. And we read through that. Let's go to verse 8. Weep with sorrow as a virgin weeps when her fiancé has died. Okay, so stop there at verse 8. Weep with sorrow as a virgin weeps when her fiancé has died. Oh, wow, that's totally different. So we've got a drunkard weeping because he's not going to get to get drunk anymore on the fruit of the vine that he's been feeding his selfish soul with. And that's kind of weeping for yourself, isn't it? But then we've got a virgin weeping because her fiancé died. That's a whole different place that your heart goes to when the Spirit of the Lord begins to captivate you with what He is feeling. And I'm saying the Spirit of the Lord because it's the Holy Spirit who is really bringing you into the feel of this book, because Jesus isn't going to be declaring Himself. The groom isn't going to be declaring the neglect, like Deb shared, that he's experiencing. He doesn't do that. He's a lamb. He's not going to say, I feel neglected, so neglected that you should weep for me like a virgin who lost her fiancé. Jesus wouldn't do that because he doesn't declare himself. That's the nature of God. But the Holy Spirit was sent to declare him and to prepare a way for the Lord and bring him a bride. And he will bring us deeply into the feel of these times. So in that sense, I feel the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, really trying to soak us into Joel. Now, the Father's going to declare His Son. He's going to be saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Where do we hear of that? Where would we hear the Father speaking in the Scriptures? Mount of Transfiguration. That's the Father. He's saying, this is my Son, at the Jordan River when Jesus was baptized. This is my Son. We hear, that's Dad talking about His Son. This is the Spirit dealing with what should be bride, but is all dried up. This is the Spirit, in my opinion, which means nothing. You ask the Lord, but in my opinion, this is the Holy Spirit crying out to that which should be bride and is all dried up. And He's saying, hey, what should have been for him, you took for you. Wail, you drunkards. This wasn't about your soul getting fed or you getting greater or you getting this and that because of God being in your life. Maybe to God's heart it was, because God just pours out love and blessing, and He is a lamb and He gives utterly to the uttermost, not based on merit, just full of grace. But when we take that in a selfish spirit, we violate the very oneness that grace is trying to to draw us into, to partake of his divine nature. So there has been a response to the love and the mercy and the outpoured blessing of God in giving his son that has taken that in for self. And that is a form of what? Dryness, in my opinion. Why am I dry? Maybe it's because of the way I've related to the Lord. And of course, we see interwoven in that verse the vine and branch relationship. In what manner have I been abiding in him? Has it been about him or has it been about me? Has my union with Jesus been about me getting the benefits of oneness? Because there's a lot of them. Or has it been about Jesus getting a bride after his kind? What has been the spirit of the land of Israel or Judah? What has been the spirit of our land when it came to the vine and branch relationship? Now, in Bible school, we learn all about vine and branch. I am the vine, I am the true vine, Jesus says in John 15, and ye are my branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. There's this union, there's this relationship of oneness. And praise the Lord, it's a glorious day when the Spirit of God unveils in our hearts. You're united with Christ based on the cross, and you are in him, and he is in you. But Joel's taking us beyond just that awakening to union. He's saying, in what spirit have you abode in Christ? In what manner have you related to the Lord as one who is in union with him? And has it been to give him one after his kind or to use him for the benefits of oneness? Because using him for the benefits that it would bring us is in like kind more to a drunkard than a lamb's wife, isn't it? Drinking it in for self, a drunkard drinking it in for self. What did David do when his mighty men brought him a drink from the wells in Bethlehem? He poured it out because he understood that the way he was with the Lord wasn't going to be this way, but this way. Because he wanted to give what? He wanted to give God one after his kind. And he knew, we got to keep that river flowing in this direction. Not towards me, but towards him and others. And if I keep it flowing towards me, eventually it's going to dry up. You want to keep waters in that well, keep the river going that way. To God and others, and not to self. So there is much to be meditated and soaked on in that very one sentence in verse right there, verse 5. But now he's moving down in verse 8 to the virgins, and with each step, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead sent to get him a bride, is taking us a little deeper into the real problem. And now he's saying, lament like a virgin who lost her fiancé. Okay, so now we're not just talking about the manner in which we abode in our union with Christ. Now we're talking about literally losing that. Literally losing that. Amen. And of course, we understand that of God are we in Christ, and that it is not of man, and that is a gift by the grace of God. We're not speaking of being in Christ here. But how fun would it be to be in Christ but outside of Shushan? You know, I'm thankful that I'm saved, but I'd really, really like to know my husband. Right? So there's a weeping when she realizes, I'm dried up. And it's likened unto someone who says, I don't have that with the Lord that I should have. It's like I've lost my fiancé, if you will. I've lost that one I'm betrothed to be with in a certain spirit. And when that dawning hits your heart, when God begins to, and we're all not in that place and the Lord is not, but there's just something there when the Spirit starts drawing us deeper And we see areas, maybe, certain areas where we could be so much more with him in that manner. And there's just a weeping and a depth of piercing and sorrow that just, you can't describe it with words and you can't express it except that one go through it personally. It is such a deep thing. And I think that's where the book starts out, like Deb shared. This is something that's really huge and should be shared with every generation and never forgotten, that the Lord would be treated this way, that it would get to this place. It's astonishing. It hearkens me to Jeremiah chapter 4. So let's just keep our place here in Joel 1 and go to chapter. I say chapter 4. I'm trusting the Lord that that is correct. I believe it is, but we'll see. Jeremiah chapter 4. And he uses similar language for a similar reason as Joel does. No, maybe it's chapter 3. I don't have my usual Bible here. It's in the first, maybe the second chapter, where he says they have forsaken the fountain of living water. They have, there's the word astonishment is in there. There it is. Yes. For my people, and here it is. Let's go to chapter 2 in Jeremiah, and starting with verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people hath changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished. That's similar to the feel in the beginning of Joel. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be ye horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So there again, there's this picture of a dryness, a lack of, you know, that flowing, living, harvesting life, because the people have left him and they've chosen another way of abiding with, through broken cisterns, their own glory, not his, not that union into the Lamb. And so there's this, just that astonishment. It's just the word astonished that I was really thinking about in regards to that there's an astonishment that the land or the people could have ever reached that point in their relationship with him, where he was so neglected and forgotten that it came to that level of just condition of the ground and of the people. Okay, so weep with sorrow as a virgin weeps when her fiancé has died. There is, and here we've kind of got the first trumpet call. I mean, it's the first wake-up thing that this is serious. This is the condition. Really think about it. Really enter into it. Experience this. Ask the Lord to help you feel what he was feeling, and feel what the Spirit was feeling, and see what they were seeing, and hear what they were hearing, so that you can have this in your heart for your life and for those after you. And then it really begins to go into more of the real issues here. I mean, starting with verse 9 in chapter 1. There is no grain or wine to offer at the temple of the Lord. So we started looking at this great big harvest field full of grain or corn and just flowing. And then we saw that we thought again about it, if it was just utterly consumed by locusts and it was just desolate and just so empty and void of any harvest, just dried up utterly, destroyed utterly. And then it says, you've thought about that and concerning yourself, concerning feeding your kids, concerning your needs and food and hunger. But think about this. That field, that fruit, that harvest was meant to be the offerings that were offered up on the altars for God to consume, to eat, to be fed. And so that's the real, now we're getting closer to the real issue. He's saying it's God who's going hungry. The condition of the ground of your heart, the land of my people, in its desolation, in its dryness, based on how they've related to me, has caused there to be no food for the meal offering or wine for the drink offering, and God is going hungry. And there you have it. That's where it starts to really come to that place where if you love God, that's gonna reach your heart. And we do love God. That's where you start really feeling the heart of this burden. Right there in verse 9, it begins to release it plainly.
Yes. The meal offering and the drink offering, those were offerings for the Lord, whereas the burnt offering and the other offerings are for us.
That's a good point, and we're going to go into that a lot. That's a really good point. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, but that's just very important. We're going to talk about the meal offerings and all the different offerings, and that is going to be your homework. So verse 9. Okay, so here we go. The priests are mourning because there are no offerings. Listen to the weeping of these ministers of the Lord. Okay, so the priests now, the ones who are what? Really close to the Lord because it's their whole life. Their whole purpose for existence is to take care of the Lord and the people on his behalf. That they are right there in his presence all day and all night. In that sense, they're representing someone who would be close enough, not that we're all in Christ and we're all close enough, but someone who would dwell in that relationship in such a manner where they would be sensitive to how the Lord's feeling, to what his needs are, to ministering to his needs. We are all in the New Testament made a kingdom of priests, but we don't all function in it because you have to choose to do that. Okay. So, but those priests are laying, in some of the versions of this book, it says they're laying on the altars weeping. So you've got priests laying on the altars weeping because God is going hungry. That, I could say that in a really loud and profound way, or sing a song about it that would make you cry. Maybe God would use it like that. But if just that basic concept doesn't say enough, then I it's not my place to do any more than that. That should reach someone's heart. They love, care about the Lord. That if you can imagine these priests weeping on the altar because God is going hungry because of the condition of the land, symbolizing the condition of the people based on how they related to him. And so that's where we go back to Matthew 13 and we say, Lord, the issue isn't with the seed. The seed is good. The seed is Christ. Galatians 4 tells us that which seed is Christ. The seed you sowed was your son Jesus on Calvary, and it was a good seed, and it was able to bring forth after its kind. He fell on the ground and died, and can bring forth a harvest of much fruit in us. But if that seed can't get into this ground of our hearts and really take root and thrive and find nourishment to form, be watered, be loved, be cultivated, be cared for in that manner, so that there can be an increase and a flow and a fruitfulness and a all the way until the maturity of the seed where Christ is formed in us and there is an actual manifestation of the fruit of his spirit, of his love and his nature and his self-giving nature of life, you know, then the condition of our heart is where we have to go back to, not the lack of fruit. The seed is good. The word is good. His covenant is good. His heart is with us. The cross worked. And so we just go, Lord, it's not about yesterday and what the canker worm ate, what the locust devoured. It's not about how dry I am right now. It's about your heart and your needs and your desires and this time and this opportunity to soften and to open and to cultivate openness and to be sensitized in new ways to your spirit that's trying to prepare me for you in a way that I can bring forth something that will feed you and nourish you and not neglect you but love you. And in many of our lives, in many areas of our lives, maybe that's just there and the Spirit of God isn't moving on this or that area where Christ is formed and flowing and feeding God and others. But there may be an area where the Spirit of God's landing and he's wanting to bring forth more Jesus in that. Or each one has to just be with the Lord and not be legalistic or take things in the wrong way. But we can all cultivate hearts where we say, Lord, I just hunger and thirst for the word of life that will bring forth a harvest of your Son, God, to you, Father, will bring forth one after your kind to you, Jesus. Will turn this dry field into a wedding feast. Lord, help me to hear what the Spirit is saying and not just what I think the Word of God is teaching me right now, what the Spirit is saying to the church, to draw me into progress from just a church down here with dry ground to a bride filled and flowing with the glory of God. Amen. Feeding Him and feeding others and filling the earth with His glory. In Isaiah, in the end verses, it says that Zion, that Jerusalem, would be like a mother and the nations would gather up into her to feed at her breasts. Isn't it just poetic and beautiful how Isaiah saw that vision? How God gave him a picture of the bride as just this mother that would just have so much life that nations would come just to feed there. Hallelujah. You know, and again in Revelation, she's like a this river that flows out of the Lamb's side, pure and crystal clear with healing for the nations, and that bride is right there in his side. She's part of that Lamb that is so full of rivers of living waters that there's just healing for the nations. There's just abundance through that self-giving life, to flow out, not just to feed herself, and of course, first and foremost, to feed God, but to feed the whole world. That relationship can be so good that the whole God first, our own family, our own soul that needs life, but the whole world can be fed. But it starts with our relationship with Jesus. What happened to Joseph? He entered into a time period of knowing the Lord, going into a deep death, a time of fellowshipping in the sufferings of Christ, learning Him, loving Him, embracing Him, conforming Him. Oh, I want to know You in the fellowship of Your sufferings. I want to find You in what I'm going through. I want to be a bride unto You in this situation. I want to draw into Your nature. I want to, not just abide for the benefits of oneness through my trial, but I want to draw deep into Your crucified side and drink in the eternal Spirit and be formed out after Your kind and be a vessel of life for others. I want to know You. Oh, don't just let me go through trials. Let me be conformed to Your death and fellowship in Your suffering and have the power of Your resurrection to give life to others. Lord, I want to find You. Joseph did that. And he became a vessel that fed the world in a time of famine. Why? Because he loved God in a certain way. He abode in that union in a certain spirit. Who can find that prophecy in the book of Genesis at the very end where Moses prophesied? No, it wasn't. Where Jacob prophesies over all 12 of his sons. Who can read Joseph's prophecy from his father at the end of his life? Give us that verse. I think it's something, maybe 38. I could be wrong. 49, okay. And what verse, Caitlin? So let's try Genesis 49 in verse 22. And this is again Joseph, the patriarch, you know, prophesying over his 12 sons. And this is his prophecy at the end of his life over Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. This is the right kind of vine. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and blessings of the womb, fruitfulness. Blessings of fruitfulness to one who knew him in his crucified way. A bride for the Lamb, partook of his nature. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. You think he abode in the true vine in the right way? God used him to feed the world. Does that sound like someone who ended his life in famine? Or in fullness, not just for himself, but for God and others? Tell your generations that the land could get this dry, Joel says. Tell them that it could get this dry. Remind them of Joseph. Remind them of one who abode in the true vine, not for the benefits of oneness, not for drunkard purposes, but to be unto him as a bride to the crucified, one who partook of him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. In fact, did anyone just hear those verses? Oh my. Does not your just eternal meter just go like this? When I read those verses, I just go, oh my God, this is eternal. This is like a sinkhole of someone who knew you. Oh, I used to just go on little walks when I was in Bible school. I'd open up my Bible to this verse, and I'd sit there for hours and just read it over and over and over again for one reason. I just wanted to feel the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit over those verses. I knew it was a portal into a Jesus I wanted to know and a way I wanted to relate to him. I mean, my God. Oh, that vine went down into death, and it found Jesus in the pit, and it found him in his crucified ways, and it joined with him as a bride, and it went up to the everlasting hills, and it had the blessing of the breast and the womb, where Christ is formed in you, and his life is there for others. And now we're teaching Song of Solomon, but that's what happens when you love him. You got life for your little sister, and you got life for the world, but you got to love Jesus. Not just Jesus, the Lamb. Not just the Lamb, the crucified Lamb. And be a wife to the Lamb. Need we say it? But in the book of Revelation, it was the Lamb's wife who was defined as bride. It's exciting. It's exciting. It's exciting. Because it's going to say God can restore what the cankerworm hath eaten. And there is a message of hope here. There is a message of a new way of relating to God. And I'm just going to say this as we end, that where we're going with all this is this, and where God was taking them is this, and what Joel is saying to them is this. And we're going to go into it in chapter 2. Let's get after God in this way. Let's join back with him like a bride. Let's get the blessing of the womb. Let's get the blessing of the vine. Let's get the fig tree full of figs. Let's get the cornfield full of corn. Let's get the meal offering on the altar. Let's get the wine offering on the altar. Let's do this thing. We're still alive. Let's do it. God, redeem the dry field and bring forth a harvest of Christ for you and for others. Amen. That's what the Lord's trying to say through this right now. If we can acknowledge our dryness without going into condemnation and regret, but into faith and anticipation and passion, and turn our eyes upon Jesus and look into his hunger and look into his need and cry out for his desire and get on fire for his desire and make it all about him because it's his time, then the Spirit of God can rush in there and just start moving and bring forth a harvest like we have never imagined from a drought that has never been so deep. But you got to have a heart. So cultivate that ground this week, because we're not just in class right now. We're in the middle of a move of God and we're going for it. We are in the book of Joel and we are going to go for it the way they did for God and for others. Soak in these verses. Don't just be taught of a scriptural deeper life comprehension of deep truths on a deeper life comprehension, deep truth, yuck. Find the sap in the vine. Get the honey out of the rock. Find Jesus in the marrow of the bone. Get it in you. Do that with all your heart. Ask the Spirit to birth it, bring it forth, overshadow you. Soak in the Word of God. Cry out, live in that field, feel it until you mourn like a bride and cry out like a drunkard and seek him in a way you never knew you could, because this is his time, this is his time, this is his time. And if God says, you're the most dry field I've ever seen, say hallelujah, I'm going to be like the Garden of Eden the time this is over. I'm going to be like the Garden of Eden the time this is over, because that's what is in your heart and that's why you said this to Joel. And it is. At the very end of the book, the hills are dripping with wine. But something has to happen in her heart for that to happen. And it is a message of hope, a message of passion, a message for the Lord's heart and his needs to be met. Amen? So can we just begin to cultivate a faith and a desire and anticipation, a passion for what the Lord has for us this time? Lord, thank you for Joel. Thank you for the spiritual release that your Spirit-inspired word that was etched on parchment and delivered to us by crucified hands, that we might find the marrow, the honey, the blood in every soaked word, and seek your Spirit need and go into this and give you that bride and be there for you. Lord, we want to just get every drop of this we can get for your sake. So Holy Spirit, we can see nothing, we can experience nothing, we can understand nothing but by you. So we lay ourselves before you and say, help me, oh, I don't see and I don't hear. I just need you to be my eyes and you to be my ears. My heart doesn't know, but your heart, you can bring me straight into God's heart. That's your ministry. That's why you were sent. I need you. Oh, how I need you. Thank you for your ministry to us. We just lean our entire being into you that we might begin to prepare ourselves properly for this. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this season. Let something be released by your Spirit in a way that relates to what we're speaking of in Joel to usher us forth in even greater measure. We pray and believe for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Students, your homework is to research what the meal offering is and what the drink offering is. And just really kind of give scripture references, and to understand those two offerings is going to help you understand the context of the first chapter of Joel. So just really do that. There's some mention of it in your notes that I gave you, but go beyond what I gave you and understand those things. Understand it so that the Lord can speak to you. Amen. And we'll discuss more next week. I'll be right up there for those on Skype. Students are going to take about a 5 or 10 minute break and start transcribing.